Good morning to you all. He is risen. This is Jonathan Landell with Communion Fellowship Church. We're very glad that you could join with us today to celebrate Easter, one of the great five evangelical feast days celebrated by the Protestant Church. The significance of Easter is that it marks the transition between the two stages of Christ's ministry. Christ's ministry can be divided into two halves, that of his humiliation, what we call his humiliation, and that consisted of his being born of a woman, of being found in human form, of living a miserable life, which involved the death on a cross for our sake, of being buried, and of being in the tomb for 3 days. But with Easter, we see his resurrection from the dead and the beginning of his preparation to ascend to his Father's right hand, that symbol of authority where power and dominion has been given to him. We see the beginning of that on Easter Sunday with his resurrection from the dead. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, if you have your Bible with you, please turn over to the second chapter of Philippians. We can see Paul explain both the humiliation and the exaltation of Christ in just a couple of sentences. If you look at the beginning of verse 6, we see in discussing Jesus Christ, end of verse 5, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so even though the glory for us is in the cross of Christ, for Christ himself, this represented the extreme of humiliation, the transition is in verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So our great desire for Easter is that your tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, and join with Christians in every age who have celebrated Easter as a way of celebrating Christ's resurrection. For some music today, Tim and Lydia helped us look into Psalm number 16. If you have your Bible, we'll turn over to Psalm 16 in just a moment, but before we do so, let's look at the significance of Psalm 16. You may think, why would we sing about the resurrection of Christ out of the Psalter when the Psalms, when they were written, predated the birth of Christ? Well, to look at to understand that, we need to turn over to the second chapter of Acts. Peter, in the second chapter of Acts, is trying to explain the meaning of the resurrection of Christ to the Jews who are all assembled at the time of Pentecost. So in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, just as Jesus promised. And in explaining it, we can begin in verse 24 with Peter. Peter is explaining to the Jews, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says, concerning him, verse 25, and then he quotes Psalm 16, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One, capital H, capital O, see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Now, I can't think of a better way to encapsulate the joy of Easter than Psalm number 16. Psalm number 16 is not attributed to David, but Peter does so. Here in this passage, he says, David says concerning him. So the significance of that being that here David is prophesying about the hope that he has in a Messiah, which is going to come from him. It'll be from his own line. His own great-great-grandson will sit upon a throne, which is an eternal throne. And that, of course, is the fulfillment of the great promise that God made to David. So in a sense, the significance of Easter is not so much that there's something in the Psalms that reminds us of the resurrection of Christ. The significance of Easter is that it's a fulfillment of Psalm number 16. So if you'd like to sing along with us, here is our arrangement of Psalm number 16.
Preserve me, O God, for in you do I trust. My soul to the Lord has said, you are my Lord. O goodness have I beyond you, and my joy I find in the godly, the noble on earth. Those worshipping other gods, bulls and white priests, I will not pour out their libations of blood, nor will I upon my lips take up their names. The Lord's my inherited portion, my cup. My lot you maintain, and the lines down to me. In pleasant lands I have a good heritage. The Lord who gives counsel to me, I will bless. My inmost self teaches me all.
Well, no Easter celebration would be complete without the great hymn, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Christ the Lord is Risen Today has a long history. It was originally written in Latin. It goes back to the 14th century, as far as I can tell. It was added to, like an old house, many times. There are many additions and additional verses. Charles Wesley probably being the most famous renovator of this hymn. It is just a glorious reveling in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so here is Christ the Lord is Risen Today.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Joys and triumphs are, alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply, alleluia. Fling the stone, the watch, the seal, alleluia. Christ hath burst the gates of hell. Yeah. to save. Alleluia, where thy victory no grave. Alleluia. Soar we now where Christ hath led. Alleluia. Following our exalted head. Alleluia. Made like him, we rise. Alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Alleluia. Hymns of praise, then let us sing. Alleluia. Unto Christ our heavenly King. Endured the cross and grave. Alleluia. Sinners to redeem and save. Alleluia.
The message this morning will be from the book of Ephesians, and I'll turn it over to our pastor, Charles Humphrey.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, my brothers and sisters at Communion Fellowship Church, and any others who somehow stumbled upon this recording. I come to you today on this fifth Sunday of separation to declare to you that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, and we will read and hear more from God's Word this morning of that great reality, reading out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. And I ask that if you are seated, if you would stand and honor the word of God as we read it together now. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, in peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, this is a day where, not just like any other Sunday that we celebrate the risen Lord, but we celebrate it in greater fervor and with great joy that Jesus Christ is risen indeed. And here we are in your word, hearing your word proclaimed, and knowing that there is power in this word May it be known in the heart. May our hearts be circumcised in such a way that we would not just say these words that Christ is risen, but we would indeed live these words, that we would see the life, that it would lift us up to the service of your kingdom and equip us in the peace of our Lord to declare the good news to all. Help us, Father, make this powerful to us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As way of an introduction for you this morning and for the sermon today, I would like to share with you what I got to do today. I got to witness and officiate a wedding of one of our members to one who is a good and great friend of many of us, and I was overwhelmed. It was a tremendous refreshment just to see and hear friends and fellow believers, many who I'm not seeing in a while. But after being separated from many of you and many of the ones I love, just to be able to see and hear the love of the body of Christ was a great delight. And though I was delighted and honored to share in this experience for my dear brother and dear sister in Christ, I was mostly overwhelmed by the imagery and the reality of going to a wedding at this time in history. At this time when we are experiencing restraint, separation, sickness, death, judgment, and corruption in leadership and tremendous uncertainty, in the midst of this, God gave a wedding. My friends Josiah and Sarah had months ago asked me to pull from the book of Ruth and the Song of Solomon, not in common text for wedding material, but never has it affected me as much as it did today. See, the book of Ruth and the Song of Solomon are given to us in the Word of God in the midst of difficulty and suffering. The book of Ruth begins with, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land." I started my homily with that passage. Beautifully poetic for a wedding, right? Maybe not beautiful language, but it tells us of the beautiful love that God has for his people. In the middle of sin and turmoil, a love story, a marriage. The last verse of the preceding book, Judges, gives us even more context. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Then, considering the Song of Solomon, it is flanked with Ecclesiastes, ending with, "For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil." And then God telling Jeremiah to tell his people that they will be surrounded by their enemies in judgment for forsaking God to worship other gods in the work of their own hands. And in the middle of those two books, in the middle of all that, a love story, love imagery that all points to the marriage of Jesus Christ and the church. And there some of us were today, restricted from the enjoyment of a full guest list, pandemic pestilence in the land, weak leaders in every corner, many doing what is right in their own eyes, idolatry and judgment, broken expectations, and the potential for bitterness. And then God gives a wedding, a marriage, a participation in the growing of the kingdom of God and the reflection of Christ and his bride. Oh, what a refreshing reminder and hope as we stand like Naomi in bitterness from broken expectations and the loss of earthly securities, a wedding, a marriage, as we see the effects of sin, the effects of sin that happens to the body, not a particular sin of a particular individual, but the effects of sin in general, which brings sickness and death. And then the reminder of deserved judgment as we see this run rampant throughout the world. Then here, in God's Word, here in this sermon for this wedding, we are given love language that delights in dwelling on the body, but the body of Jesus Christ. And then we wait more. We are waiting for a feast. See, due to the restrictions of being together in large numbers and close together and having food, we could not have the typical wedding celebration today. So they have opted to wait months later when they can celebrate with more of those that they love. So we wait. And then again, we wait as a church, as those betrothed and secured by the purchased bride price, secured by the covenant vows of Christ and His word to us. And we wait, and while we wait, we dwell. We dwell in delight in the body of Christ on the cross, in the grave, risen from death and reigning with life. But we still, even now, we wait for the wedding feast. See, many things about this wedding is a good introduction for going into this passage, because this passage can be broken up into three components. You can see here in verse 11, it says, "Therefore, remember." We are to remember the flesh, the condition of flesh, the condition of who we are outside of Christ in a hopelessness. We are to remember that. We are to remember the condition of sin and death. Then in the middle of the passage, it says, "But now," in verse 13, very much like the first part of chapter 2 when it was, "But God," Paul does this again, but he says, "But now." So as we remember our former condition, we are told now, just as we declare to one another today, "He is risen. He is risen now." And then lastly, in verse 19, we have "so then." So those are almost like three points. Therefore, remember, but now, so then. In many respects, it's to be dwelling on body, to be dwelling on the body of flesh apart from Christ, to dwell on the body of Christ in His life, death, and resurrection and reign. And then is to dwell on the body of Christ as it has been given commission, as it is being filled with the Spirit. And we see that once that the body, the people, mankind, our bodies, which once was separated and alienated, and are now being made one with the body of Christ in death, resurrection, and reign, it is being proclaimed and presented to the world in the work of the Holy Spirit being built into a temple. So again, therefore remember, but now, and so then. Let's read a little bit of that. It says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, but of what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." This passage is written to a specific group of people in a specific time, and so we do know that this is the Church of Ephesus, and it's in contrast to, this audience is in contrast to the Jews of the Old Covenant. Now, even though we are not that specific church at that particular time, this is very much a letter for us, because none of us were alive during the Old Covenant and a part of the Old Covenant people, the Jews. But at the same time, some of us that are hearing this may have grown up in the church and were baptized at infancy and have always been a part of the covenant promises of God. And so in some respects, the new covenant church, people of God, some of you who are listening to this, you may say, well, I've never been apart from that. So there is a specific context for the specific church in Ephesus that are new to the covenants. But for us in our sin, when we think about our condition of sin and our separation from God due to our sin, even at conception, even at just being a human being, there is that reality that we as a people are separated from God because of sin. So there's a specific audience for this church. There's a specific audience for us as a people today. And there is an audience that is in general that would even encompass the Jews for that matter. Because of their sin, they would be alienated from God. But the benefit of their covenant is that God was pointing to, through the sacrifices and through the ceremonial, all pointing to Jesus to come for them. And now we are being pointed back to that. And so this passage is telling us to ultimately remember the flesh, remember the body that is corrupted by sin. And that even in this call for the Jews to circumcise, there's this fleshly work that cannot complete it. There has to be a circumcision of the heart. There has to be a greater work. Otherwise, we're still separated from Christ, alienated from the benefits of being God's people. Something has to happen. These covenants of promise that were given to the old covenant people are ultimately pointing to the same hope and reality that our covenants are pointing back to. And so it's about a condition of hopelessness in ourselves. It's about sin. This particular week, I've just felt both a great delight in going through this passage and thinking about so many different things going into the wedding and the passages surrounding the wedding. But there's been a great weight of memory of my sin, so much I feel like I was not the right person to even deliver this message to you. It is so full of the riches and the glories of Christ's love for us that I feel incapable of being able to deliver it to you well because of my own sin. But that's what Paul is trying to remind us to do, is to think about that condition of hopelessness, and then we can understand just how deep and how dark and how painful the cross is. It's important that this week that we think about the violence and the pain of the crucifixion. We've been doing that. We've been building up through that and ending it and culminating with Good Friday. And then even Saturday, as we think about the body being in the tomb dead. To think about that, why would Jesus, the Son of God, have to die? Well, the more we think about our sin and we think about our hopelessness, we can see just how dark it was in that tomb. Because all of these negatives about dwelling on this body of sin and being alienated and having no hope was laid on Christ inside of that tomb. And on the cross, he bore that for us. But today is Sunday. Today is Resurrection Sunday. Today is Easter Sunday. And though we are still separated from one another, we know as we go through this practice of posturing ourselves through remembrance, we know that but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body on the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So again, we see in this passage that because of the specific audience that we have of the church in Ephesus, Paul is showing how the old covenant people are being merged with this new covenant people. And so they're looking at this different identity and separation from being who were the people of God of old. But ultimately what we see, how that is being accomplished, what's really being accomplished is that both of these people from the old covenant and the new covenant are being made one with Christ. See, they're being made one flesh. This is talking about the marriage of Christ's church to himself. That's the ultimate thing, even though in specific context, Paul is showing that through the avenue of the distinction of the old covenant people and the new covenant people. It's really merging those together as they're being merged in Christ, because the old covenant people are no longer practicing the same ordinances and the same ceremonial sacrifices, because all of those things pointed to Christ. And so now as we dwell on Christ, and they are more clearly able to see now, and we're being made one with them. We're actually able to see more clearly the things that they were trying to dwell on through a distance, from a distance, in an incomplete way. We're able to see it for them. And of course, by now they really see it even more than we do. So it's a marriage. It's not not just so much a marriage between of the old covenant and new covenant people. It's all of us being married to Jesus Christ. We see this in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 11. It says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. For if we have died in Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Paul's saying the same thing here as he's saying to the Ephesians. So as you remember this body of sin that you once were in, that has been killed. It's been destroyed. There's been a killing of the hostility by the destruction of that body through the death of Jesus Christ. And so our death is his death is our death. We're united to him in that way. But the hope is, and what the great thing we celebrate today is, that we are united also in his life. We are raised up with him because we are married to him. We have been made one. The division, the dividing wall of hostility has been removed and torn down. We've been reconciled to God. And that's the but now. It's the now reality that we experience. It is what we are celebrating this day. If you think about it, why do we celebrate right now? We're celebrating because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and so we know that he forgave us for our sins. But do we truly understand that we are risen with him? We are with, it's our hope because we are married to him. And the reality is, for those who repent and believe, those who have remembered their condition of body, their body of sin, but has dwelled upon the body of Christ and know that the body of Christ died for our sins and then rose again, it is a celebration of our being raised in him, being married to him, being made one with him. As the reality of Christ reigning at the right hand of the Father, our position and our identity has been raised up in the same way. If we truly believe that, if that is a reality that is in our mind, it changes everything. It changes how we see everything that's going on right now. It changes how we view what God is doing when there is a pestilence in the land, or when he allows certain governments to do certain things that are harming people, destroying people, destroying economies, and ultimately just simply killing people. We know that Christ is reigning, and so our perspective is from the throne of Jesus Christ, knowing that he is doing something with this, one, to be bringing judgments for sin, but to be bringing ultimately his people, gathering his people. See, he's holding back. He is holding back on a wedding feast right now, because he wants to have everyone there. To have the feast right now is incomplete from his plan, from all those who are on the guest list. And that guest list was written at the foundation of creation. It was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he is going to make sure that every single one of the people that are on that list will be at the feast. And so we are to remember, and we remember now those who are his. We remember by this continuation of repentance, of mourning and turning away from our sin, delighting in being sanctified from that sin, to being brought to a place where our appetites are more for Christ and less for the world. We do that by dwelling on Christ, by dwelling on the work that he has accomplished, not our own work, but the work that he has accomplished through his blood and through his crucifixion, through what he did on the cross, and that becomes our work. We did not do that work. That work has been given to us. The benefits of that work has become ours because we have been married to him and been made one flesh with him. But then the last part of this passage is, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Paul's saying, so see, your identity has changed. Once you were a body of sin, and now you are a body of life in Christ. You are one flesh with him. And so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Now again, he's telling them who are the Gentiles, you are joined with the people of God, and they are joined with you because of the work of Jesus Christ. But ultimately, we are joined with him. We are members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, you are a whole structure being joined together, growing into the holy temple of the Lord. And in him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This last part of the passage is telling us that as we are dwelling on the body of Christ and how we are made one flesh with him and how we are now reconciled to him and how we're being made one with him, is that to continue that, to participate in the dwelling on the body of Christ, is to dwell in the body of Christ, which is his church, the new temple, the members of the household of God. He's telling us that our identity in Christ now shows that it is us who are the body of Christ. And as what we're doing now, so then we see ourselves with one another in that way. So when we are celebrating the resurrection this day, we want to see Jesus. We want to see the work that he is doing. We want to see him alive and filled with the Spirit. And to find Jesus, you will see Jesus in the bride of the bridegroom. See, John talks about this in John chapter 3, verse 28 through 30. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. See, we are decreasing from our body of sin, but we are increasing into the body of Christ because he is manifesting himself in us. And so it's not a matter of us being brought, that our individual identities or who we are apart from Christ. It's that Christ is being glorified in us because he has us. He has the bride. Again, John in Revelation chapter 18, verse 23, and the light of the lamp will shine in you no more. This is talking about a judgment of the lamp being removed from the churches who lost their first love. And it says, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones on the earth, and all the nations were deceived by your sorcery because of their sin. Well, this is actually talking about Babylon. I made a mistake there. It's talking about how Babylon is going to receive this judgment, that they're not going to be able to have the voice of the bridegroom and the bride. See, when we speak his word, we are speaking with him. We are unified with him. That was one reason why it was such a great weight to think about presenting this passage to you, that I am speaking as the bride, as a member of the bride of Christ, as a representative of the bridegroom, speaking on his behalf. And I sense the weight. I sense the weight because I'm still dwelling a little too much on my sin and not thinking enough about his faithfulness. The only reason why I have this right to be able to proclaim this truth to you is not because I have been made myself, I have become righteous in my action by myself. It's because Christ is righteous and he has appointed in me to declare his righteous word as he is doing his work and bringing about his redemption in me. But it makes us not just understand what he is in us, but who we are together. This passage here is showing us how we are joined together, growing into the holy temple. And we see in this both positive and negative passage of John and Revelation that the bridegroom and the bride speak as one when we declare his words, and that it's an actual judgment to Babylon not to be able to hear the voice of the body of Christ. And so that's why it is for us, when we're in this separation, not being able to see or to hear is a type of judgment. It's a burden to carry, that we delight, as John says, I delight in the voice of the bridegroom. We also delight in the voices of one another when we hear the praises and the proclamations of the righteousness of Christ. So just as we talked weeks ago about the already but not yet, we're in that situation now, that as we see, as we dwell on the body of Christ, and we dwell on the body of Christ as believers in him, and how we delight in Christ, and how we celebrate the risen Lord, and how we celebrate that one with one another, we find ourselves in a situation where we are separated, not able to hear each other's voice in person, and not able to see and to touch one another. But let us be encouraged and reminded of that very first evening of the day of resurrection. John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This is how Paul ends his passage in the same way. As we are thinking about the risen Lord, we see how now the Lord is visiting us in his people, and he has given them the Holy Spirit. For us to long to see Jesus on this day is to long to see one another and to be with one another. It is good and right that we are suffering right now, because if we were not suffering from being apart from the body, then we would really need to question whether we are really in the light of Jesus Christ. There should become a parallel to that. That might seem difficult when we think about the weaknesses of individuals and human beings in this not yet stage, when we know that there is this sin still in our lives and we sin against each other. But what are we looking at when that happens? Are we not called again in this passage to see how that sin has been placed on him? And how we can see on how through his resurrection that all the sin that we encounter amongst one another in the saints is for the purposes of sanctification. And even at that, in this stage, when we look at this particular passage as they are in hiding from the Jews, even the sins of those who are outside are for purposes of sending us out. This is equipping us. Jesus is visiting us now, even while we're in hiding, even as we're not yet able to enjoy the fullness of what we're called to do and be in him. He is visiting us, and he is telling us, peace, he is risen, he is alive, his body is before us, you can feel and touch it. And it says, blessed are those who do not see, but believe. We have a blessing as we struggle through this. We are being equipped by his blessings to endure this on this day. To end in Revelation chapter 22, I'm just going to read and end here. Blessed are those, this is verse 12 through 20, 21 of chapter 22. Actually, it's that's right. Behold, I am coming soon. bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexual immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And then in verse 20 it says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.